This audio presentation is brought to you by the Baptist Missionary Association Theological Seminary from our regular weekday chapel service. BMA Seminary provides accredited theological education for equipping God's people for Christ-centered service and leadership roles. We are committed to the authority and inerrancy of the Holy Scriptures and to making disciples for Jesus Christ. For more information about the BMA Seminary, go to bmats.edu or call toll-free 800-259-5673.
In January, it'll be 24 years, I think, at Hill Creek Baptist Church between White House and Tyler. I had the honor of delivering the message at the ordination of a young preacher named Charlie Holmes. If I remember correctly, that sermon was derived very much from the writing of Vance Havner. I felt the message to be appropriate then at that ordination service of a minister, and considering the nature of this gathering today, I feel that it's appropriate today. And so for just the next few minutes, let's consider the subject of no ordinary man of God. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. If you are not in pain when you stand for a little while, I'd ask you to stand as we read from the Word of God. 2 Kings chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go, borrow vessels at large for yourself from all your neighbors, even empty vessels. Do not get a few. And you shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons, and pour out into all these vessels, and you shall set aside what is full." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not one vessel more." And the oil stopped. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest." Now there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food. She said to her husband, "Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually. Please let us make a little walled upper chamber, and let us set a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. And it shall be when he comes to us that he can turn in there." You may be seated. Look again at verse 9. She said to her husband, "Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually." In the observation made by this Shunammite woman to her husband, we have one of the finest tributes ever paid to a preacher. In fact, one of the finest ever paid to any child of God. The prophet Elisha had often visited in the home of this Shunammite couple. And as we just read, one day the wife suggested to her husband that they fix up a prophet's chamber for their traveling guest. And she gave as her reason for that this observation recorded for us in verse 9. Vance Havner's first pastorate was a little country church back in the late 1920s while he was still a bachelor. And because he didn't own a car, he did a lot of walking on those country roads from one visit to another. Along his route, he frequently passed in front of a little grocery store. And one day the grocer said to him, "Preacher, I want you to know that many times when things weren't going well, I've looked out my window when you went by, and somehow it helped me, and I felt better. Ben Savner said he never forgot those words. And I share his prayer this morning that people who observe you and me every day might be inclined to say of us very much the same thing that this Shunammite woman said of Elisha. It ought to be the ambition of every child of God this morning, in whatever our pilgrimage might be through this world, especially of every man who has felt God's call to the gospel ministry, to have that kind of reputation. Years ago in Boston, it was said that it was a dark and dreary morning until Phillips Brooks went by, and then everything got bright. I have not read anywhere a statement like that about me, but I wish I could. He had an influence on the people, and it was a positive one. Luke tells us that Jesus was on his way to Jericho, and somebody told a blind man along the way, Jesus is passing by. Excuse me, and you know the difference that this made in the blind man, don't you? Well, Jesus is passing by today in the lives of his people. If the world reads the gospel at all, it will be the gospel according to you and me as they see it in our lives. Many years ago, there was a missionary who went to India, and upon his arrival, he was told by the natives there that Jesus lived here before you came. It puzzled him until he found out that a faithful Christian had been there before, and wherever he went, he exemplified Jesus Christ. The natives perceived in him a holy man of God. When Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 2 and verse 20, Christ lives in me, he was making it abundantly clear that our Lord does pass by in the lives of his children. So let's examine this just a little bit. The Shunammite woman called Elisha a man of God. That used to be a familiar term, but in this increasingly ungodly age, it could refer to nothing more than a wild and woolly freak. It might even be interpreted to refer to some lunatic who leads his followers to a fiery death because they believe him to be some kind of new Messiah, new Christ. In the Bible, the term man of God had a particular meaning, and it was a good one. It meant a man who kept company with the Almighty as Elijah did. Elijah said in 1 Kings 17:1, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. Now, I know I just took a little piece of that, but I wanted to emphasize that last phrase, before whom I stand. In the presence of God, I stand. Earthly kings like Ahab are small potatoes beside a man like that. Now, Elisha's role model was Elijah. Elijah and Enoch had something very special in common. Do you remember what it was? Anybody? They didn't suffer physical death. Both went to heaven without suffering physical death. If Enoch had a monument erected in his memory, it might well bear the following epitaph. He walked with God, he pleased God, and God took him. Men have spent literally millions of dollars on mausoleums and monuments to themselves. But folks, I'd rather have that epitaph carved on a simple wooden head marker than the costliest and most elegant mausoleum that a man could ever build. He walked with God. He pleased God. And God took him. Elisha was a man of God. He was a holy man of God. She didn't say that he was a famous or a popular or a brilliant or successful man of God, but that he was a holy man of God. And again, such words as holy and holiness have fallen on hard times in our day. Holy has often been teamed with other words and phrases to become nothing more than a swear word or a byword. Holiness has come to mean, in many cases, fanaticism and emotional excesses. Some who have preached the highest standards have sunk to the lowest practices. We have, in more recent years, we have tended to shy away from holiness, from that term, because others have carried it to such extremes. But as Vance Havner used to say, the fact that some have gone into wildfire doesn't excuse us for living in a deep freeze. Today, there's a new variety of preacher who is not the least interested in being called holy. Instead, he is so anxious to be relevant that, as Havner said, he forgets to be reverent. Certainly, it is not necessary to wear a 4-inch lapel pin and carry a Bible the size of a New York telephone directory in order to be identified as a believer in Jesus Christ. The Bible does say, however, that one's countenance, his conversation, his conduct ought to show others some of the characteristics of his heavenly nationality and of his godly calling. We are preaching happiness today instead of holiness. Don't get me wrong, I believe God does like for his children to be happy. But he didn't save us to make us happy. He saved us to make us holy. And it's true that Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. But notice exactly what he said. That happiness is conditioned on knowing the Word of God and doing the will of God. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. There's a price to pay to be a holy man of God. One must buck the current, for the tide runs in the opposite direction. The new emphasis is on the horizontal rather than on the vertical. We're so busy with social involvements under the auspices of religion that we have little time, really, to know God. What was the secret of Elisha, this holy man of God? The day came when Elijah was to be translated. And we can read about that incident in 2 Kings 2, verses 9 through 11, where the Bible says, when they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. He said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Quite appropriately, this prophet Elijah, who had lived all of his life in a furious tempest, you might say, was going to heaven in a flaming whirlwind. Elisha made up his mind to be there when that happened. Elijah, I understand, tried to shake him off at Bethel and at Jericho, but Elisha clung to him like Ruth did to Naomi. He knew he was to be Elijah's successor, and he knew that he would need that double portion of Elijah's spirit. The preacher God honors today, the Christian that God honors today, is the one who has made up his mind to have the best that God has for him and will not be satisfied with anything less. Along the road that day, some seminary students from Bethel and Jericho had gathered. They also knew that something great was going to happen. They wanted to witness it. 50 stood afar off to view it, but nothing happened to them. And that's as close as some ever get to a double portion of God's blessing. They hear about it, they talk about it, they read about it, they preach about it, and they sing about it. And they're in the vicinity of it. When it happens, they're spectators of it, but they never get close enough to it to see the chariots of fire, to hear the sound, the rushing sound of God moving among his people. And Elijah's mantle is not for them. Holy people of God do not live on hearsay and secondhand experiences. Schools of prophets still line the roadside of life, just as these young prophets did. But only once in a while is there an Elisha who will go through Bethel and Jericho all the way to Jordan to receive the prophet's mantle. The tragedy of the ministry today is that so many join the prophet's school at Bethel and Jericho, but never make it to the flaming whirlwind of Jordan. So I guess what we're really talking about here is commitment, isn't it? Indeed, commitment is what holiness is all about. Folks don't know what holy means anymore. It means separated. It means set apart, being specifically set aside for divine use. So yes, we are indeed talking about commitment, because commitment is the foundation upon which holiness is built. Elisha was God's man among men. The Shunammite woman said, "I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually." Elisha didn't hide in a hole and polish his halo. He walked among men. Jesus didn't spend his days in some secluded spot discussing fine points of theology. He went about doing good and touching lives. He was always passing by. If we abide in him, we must walk as he walked. Elisha didn't sit in solitary seclusion. He was available to people. Everyone, from kings to commoners, beat a path to his door. He solved a water problem at Jericho, counseled the king of Israel in a military crisis, put a prophet's wife in the oil business, raised the Shunammite woman's son to life, purified poisoned food, told Naaman how to be cured of his leprosy, rose to the crisis of a famine, and anointed Jehu as king. And then when Elisha died, King Joash wept over the dying man of God, crying in 2 Kings 13:14, "Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." What did he mean by that? I really don't know. But I do know that it was exactly the same thing that Elisha had said years before when he saw Elijah caught up into the whirlwind by the chariot of fire. "Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." Joash must have known that here was a man who was worth more to the nation than a standing army. Here was no ordinary man of God. It pays to be a holy man of God, not in earthly finances, but when people are in desperate straits, they want somebody who has kept company with the Almighty. This poor, sick world doesn't need entertainment. It has enough entertainment of its own. It needs a word from the Lord, backed by a godly life. Our churches have been praying for revival for as long as I can remember. And I'm not sure that any of us has ever seen a genuine revival in our lifetime. I'm sure that I could say with little fear of contradiction that all of our churches today, right now, need to experience heaven-sent revival. But it is also true that revival is needed amongst us preachers. I think you would agree with that. If any of us is to have revival, it will be because he or she or I will have come to the point of following the Lord all the way to the whirlwind, not being satisfied to stand and watch the excitement from the sidelines, but personally committed to doing the Father's will. It'll be like drawing that proverbial circle in the sand and stepping inside the circle and praying for revival to begin in that circle. What does it mean to be a successful preacher and pastor? Big church, thousands in Sunday school, a nice big parsonage. It means being altogether a man of God, a holy, separated, committed man of God. And my prayer for you and for me is that we'll be that very same kind of person, that we will be no ordinary people of God. Would you stand, please?